Nehemiah chapter 4. It is good to be saved.
Yeah.
You know, God looks over us and watches over us.
Amen.
I tell people, you know, if He had saved us and then walked away and never looked back, if He were to go past this church and never look in, never stop in, we still wouldn't have a gripe.
Yeah, that's right.
We wouldn't have a gripe.
That's right.
And yet that's not how it is. He blesses us with His presence and His blessing and His grace time and again since our salvation. In Nehemiah chapter 4, they're building a wall. Of course, they're building a wall against the odds. They've been told they couldn't do it. The organized religious crowd is against them. The nation that they're in is against them. And it says this. I'll just pick it up verse 4. It says, "Hear, O our God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prey in the land of captivity. And cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee, for they have provoked thee to anger before the builders. So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together under the half thereof. And I want you to notice the last part of that verse. For the people had a mind to work. And let's pray. Father, I thank you now, God, for your goodness, your love. And I ask you, Father, please convey the message that I would like to give these people tonight. God, don't let me get in your way. But I ask you, Father, to speak to people's hearts and open their eyes to some things that are going on around them. In Jesus' name I ask it. Amen. Have you ever had something go wrong? I was driving a car one night. It was about 11:30. My wife and I were together. We were on a backcountry road. And we came over a hill, and just as we came over a hill, the lights went out, the car stopped, the power stopped. I mean, it just went dead. There's an old Chrysler, and it had a fusible link. Now, I didn't know that at that time, and that fusible link had decided to fuse. And just burnt right through and just stopped that car dead. And when we came over that hill and everything went out, you know, I said, something went wrong. You know, I mean, isn't that what you do? Something went wrong. And time and again, that happens. You know, the other day I filled up my truck, 55, 56 gallons of gas. They make me talk to the loan officer, you know. And the front tanks hold 34 gallons. And I get about 6 or 7 miles to the gallon. And so I put 34 gallons in the front, 22 in the back, started down the road, went 40 miles down the road, the front tanks quit drawing. Now, I know I get better mileage than that, excuse me. And I know I get better mileage than that. And I said, oh man, something went wrong. And time and again, and I'm going to say this for us. We are almost addicted. We are almost spiritual masochists. We're not used to anything ever going right or good. You know that? I mean, you know, last night, if there's a more negative message than you got last night, I don't know what it is. All right? I mean, the only thing more negative than that is that, you know, maybe we ain't saved. But I was looking at some things, and as I began to look at them, and I began to look at them from an angle I'd never looked at before, something came to my mind, and what came to my mind is something has gone right.
Yeah.
And I'm going to talk to you tonight about, and it says, you know, for the people had a mind to work. And I'm going to talk to you tonight about something has gone right. And it wasn't anything that was planned or anything like that. I'm going to go back 15 years. Arbitrary date, 1975. I think that I don't think that 1975 was necessarily a milestone date or a particular important date, but I graduated from Bible College in 1973. I was in evangelism from 1973 to 78. And I'm here to tell you that there were not the King James churches then that there are now. And so I want to talk to you tonight about the fact that something has gone right. Now, mind you, you know what this church is? This church is an independent Baptist church. And we are independent. I mean, my goodness, man, sometimes God can't tell us what to do. And I mean, independent Baptist brother, they don't listen to nobody. They're not independent because they all sat down and decided to be. They just can't get along with anybody else, all right? That's just how independent Baptists are. And yet I want you to see that in the last, just say, 15 years, since 1975, the things have gone on in our nation and around the world through independent, Bible-believing, King James Bible-believing people, what's gone on. When you consider the fact that we do not have a central headquarters.
Yeah.
There is no central headquarters. We are not a denomination. And yet in the last 15 years, something has happened around the world, and something has happened across our nation. And all I can say is when I look at it, I say, hey man, something's going right.
Yeah.
First thing I want to say is that in the last 15 years, our churches have quadrupled.
Yeah.
I'm telling you the truth.
Yeah,
our churches have quadrupled in number. And I'm going to give you some things and then come back to them. Our missionaries, I would say, have quintupled.
Yeah.
I'd say we've got 5 times the Bible-believing missionaries on the field right now than we had 15 years ago.
Yeah.
We have our own Bible colleges and institutes. We have street preaching ministries, printing ministries, camp ministries, and meetings. Our people are zealous. Hey, man, look, I like being in this church. I do. I like that. No! I like that, you know? Or when you sing about the blood, and somebody says, precious blood. That's zeal, and it's across the country.
Amen.
And I'm going to tell you something else. We've got some of the greatest preachers that are going to be found in America.
Yeah.
We have some of the greatest preachers. Well, you know, when I go around the country and I get into a town and they tell me the Methodist church got a new minister, the very next sentence is, I know what the next sentence is. You know what it is? It's a woman.
Yeah.
I've heard that time and again. The Methodist church in town got a new pastor. It's a woman.
Yeah.
All right? And so I'm gonna double back. Now, in this part of what I'm about to say, I'm going to ask John, I'm going to ask Rich, I'm going to ask your pastor to help me. And I want to point out to you about our churches.
Yeah.
All right? Now look. Now the churches I'm gonna point out to you, if they're not 15 years old or less, their pastors have been in ministry under 15 years. But now, when I got saved, there was a couple of good churches in Ohio. Now let me give you this. Give these. There were a couple of good churches in Ohio. And there was a good one down in Jacksonville I can think of. And there was a little one over in Hammond. And I'm sure that there were some other churches. I'm sure there were some other good churches in the country. But you know, in the last 15 years, I can take you to one in Cleveland, Rich Kitt.
Yep.
The one that Billy Delaney. Now, the one that Billy Delaney pastors actually is in Kentucky, across the line. It's in Kentucky. And though that church is older, I think that church is about 80 years old. Billy ain't been in the ministry. He's been in the ministry under 15 years. And before that, I believe Jim Tarkington had been in under 15 years. You got Vic Wilson's church. You got Roger Randall's church. You've got Eric Braselton's church. You've got Lamar Chenault's church up in Pennsylvania. You've got a church in Ligonier, Pennsylvania. You've got one in Morrison Cove, Pennsylvania. You've got your church over here in Pottstown. Keenan's church in Newport, new church in Elma, New York, church just south of that. There's about three churches I can think of that started in Rochester. You got one, First Bible in Rochester is 22 years old. We'll give that in a little more length. Little state of Connecticut's got three good Baptist churches in it, all under 15 years old. A couple of good churches in Maine. Where were you in Vermont? Burlington?
No,
Bennington? Yeah, well, ain't gonna make a difference. All right, there's one in Burlington. There's one in New Hampshire. I go down to Surfside, South Carolina. I'll tell you what I've got here. I've got Ohio, Pennsylvania, Maryland, Delaware, about three good churches in Delaware. New church in Rhode Island. There's one, let's see, Wisconsin, Oshkosh, Green Bay. Minnesota, they just started two churches the Baptist way. That's where you start one and split it. If I ever start another church, I'm going to call it Amoeba Baptist Church. Only get so big and then split. Montana's got one in Dillon, two in Missoula, one in Kalispell. I think there's one over here in Billings, one in Helena. That's in Montana. That's five churches there that I can think of. And if you guys can think of any more that I'm not, you know, just call them out and we'll stack them into the map. In California, you got one in Rancho Palos Verdes, which is a rich section. There's one in L.A., which is Tujunga, one in Ventura, one up here in Rough and Ready. I went up there and panned gold.
Yeah, amen.
Yep, I got so much gold, I said, yeah, I can see I'm called to be an evangelist. I guarantee you that. One in a place called Spring Valley. There's one in Olympia, Washington. The Seattle area, there's another one up in here. Arizona in, no, it's Tucson area. Down in the Tucson area, no, it's Phoenix, Phoenix, baby. Phoenix, Arizona, there's a good one right in the middle of Utah. Marshall Warnke. Marshall Warnke, right smack dab in Salt Lake City.
Yeah.
got one up in Dumas, Texas. Dumas, Texas is like that, is just like that blackboard. It's 2 miles long and 1 mile across. That's all, I mean literally. You could stand on the border of Dumas, Texas, on the southern border, and if you look south, it looks like you're out in the middle of the range. There ain't nothing else there. If you turn around, you got a city behind you. There's new one in Amarillo. There's one in just north of Little Rock, Arkansas. Got one here in Florida that has been around for a while, but there's one in Panama City that's new, and one north of that that's new. One down in here that's new. Where? That's down here. Where's that at? Yeah, that's where I put that. That's Navarre. Well, we'll just put one more in Florida. That's right, yeah. Robbie Morrison in West Virginia. And there's and Bill Ream had one in West Virginia. Or Bob Ream. Bob Ream?
Four of them in North Carolina.
Pennsylvania's got a bunch of them. Pennsylvania and New York, in that order. Pennsylvania's got more fundamental churches, I think, than any state that I know of. All right? And so you've got, yeah, in fact, there's one up in Williamsport, and there's one up in the Scranton area. Three in New Jersey. Where is New Jersey? Well, what do you know? Oh, yeah, the island of New Jersey. Right. There's one in Knoxville, Tennessee.
Long Island. Did you get, or,
well, just in, for New York, yeah. New York.
He's been there a while.
He's been there just 15 years. Mel Savaca. Just 15 years.
Three more in Tennessee.
Three more in Tennessee. Boaz, Alabama. Now, people, what I want you to notice is that the little pink X, I should have done the yellow, I think they'd show up better. But those X's represent churches that have just started. There's one in South Dakota. Did you say something? Kansas. Oh, yeah, right over here, Gove, Kansas. Now, you'd like Gove, Kansas. Gove, Kansas is about as big as this auditorium. When I pull into Gove, Kansas, my front bumper's out of town and my back bumper's out of town. You can't buy gas in Gove, Kansas. You can't buy groceries in Gove, Kansas. Ain't nothing there. The whole county of Gove has less than 100 voting people. And when I pull into Gove, I mean, it's like the circus came to town. I'll be up there preaching. They got big double glass doors in church, and you'll see people drive by at night and just look like, well, they're doing something after dark, Millie. You know. I'm telling you the truth. About 15 Bible-believing churches in Michigan. Oh, yeah. Oh, we got one in, what's his name, Toledo? Rick Sal. In. Oh, Steve Hayes in Kentucky.
Got one in Findlay now.
Findlay, that's right. And we even got... Mike Matovich in Las Vegas, so whenever you take your trip, you can tithe your winnings. Down in Mississippi. But what I'm trying to point out, people, is this has all happened.
Who's that fellow started about 15 churches down there in Bayou, Texas? Billy Allen. Started about 15 of them down there, 14 or 15 in the Bayou, all teenage Bible believers.
Yeah. That's 71, but I figure as long as I was marking, I'd keep on going. That's right, Norfolk, Virginia. There's two. Yeah, that's right. There's three of them. Three good ones in Norfolk. Three good ones in Norfolk. I'll tell you what, listen here. There's three in Alaska. Nick Serino went up there and started three of them himself in Alaska. He's in Point Barrow right now. You don't go no farther north than that unless you're ankle deep in water. All right, Charles Leonard's got one started. I think Jim White started one up there.
Yeah, he did. Yeah, he did.
And you got Jerry, is it Prevost?
Yeah.
Has one that's probably older than 15 years. We'll give him older than 15 years. Or Anchorage. I think he's in Anchorage, Alaska. But you know what? Now look at this. Now, I want you to think about this. You know what? The Southern Baptists can't claim they've done this. And they've got a central headquarters. What I'm telling you is this has been done by the frightenest, most disagreeable crowd you ever saw. Isn't that right? Dennis Hicks. Oh, that's right, yeah. King James Bible Church. Yeah, that's it. King James Bible. Yeah, in Displain. Yep, that's right. Elgin. Bob Jacoby. Yeah, and there's a Puerto Rican church right in there. Bob Jacoby. Bob Jacoby. But people, what I'm saying is that this has happened independently. Now, I'm going to tell you, this ain't no accident. And this can only be one thing. This is God blessing what our people are doing.
Yeah.
Now, get this. This ain't the people that are taking orders from Mike Collingwood. They're not taking orders from Homer Smith. They're not taking orders from Peter Ruckman. They're not taking orders from Sam Gipp. They're not taking orders from Curtis Hudson. They're not taking orders from Tim Lee. These people ain't taking orders. Half of them ain't taking orders from God. All right? But I'm telling you that in 15 years, we have covered this country. Now, I do want to point something out. If you feel called to preach tonight, right there is where we need it.
Yeah, that's right.
The center of our country needs it.
Yeah.
There aren't very many Bible-believing churches in Nebraska. If you take it right down the center of the country, there are hardly anything in there. North Dakota, South Dakota, Nebraska, Kansas, Iowa, Missouri, Arkansas. They don't have a bunch of them. New Mexico, Colorado. Oh, Colorado's got a couple of them right in Denver. But in Wyoming, that area right there, if you feel the call, brother, there's a good place to get called to.
Yeah.
Now, you won't build a massive church. Some of the churches I'm talking to you about are no more than 15 or 30 or 40 people. So you say, that ain't much. You know, Doc Ruckman said something years ago. He said this. You know, you ever start saying, we don't have this big edifice and we're not 7,000 people. Doc Ruckman said this. He said, that little old church out in the sticks, out in the country, he said, that may be the only thing between that community and hell. And that's what this church is supposed to be here for. This church is supposed to be here to go for God and be between hell and Pottstown, Pennsylvania. We've got them in strategic locations. There's one up in Groton, Connecticut, right up in Mystic Seaport. And brother, listen, they went out there not too long ago and took that rapture booklet and passed out 35,000 of them. They had the sale fest. All you got to do is say fest and sell beer. Yeah. It's anything, you know, I'm going to have one called the anything fest, you know, junk fest, I don't know. But they had the sale fest, and man, they went out there and passed out 35,000 tracts. Now, I'm going to tell you something you aren't going to believe. You won't believe this, but I've seen it this year, last year, the year before, rather than 15 years ago, and I've been saved 20 years. People are taking tracts more now than they ever have. I'm telling you the truth. I went to California. I think in California, which we consider, you know, just about, we're wishing the thing would fall off into the ocean. I think one person, and the only person that got scared about taking a track was, I had the chick track called Bad Bob. You know that?
Yeah.
And I went to give that to a Hispanic guy, and I'm telling you what, he didn't know if I was recruiting him or about to kill him. I'll tell you the truth. Well, he stopped me and went, and I said, it's a track. It's about the gospel. I'll tell you about eternal life. And he said, oh, okay, and he took it. Boy, I'll tell you what, made me pay attention to what I was passing out. But people, listen, our churches in 15 years, we got Buddy Carr dealing in Washington, D.C.
Yeah. Yeah.
They go down and preach at the Washington Monument. Listen, I went down to Washington Monument when I was in sixth grade. Nobody's preaching then.
Yeah.
Nobody's preaching then. I don't believe, look, there's two ways to come to street preaching. You can come there for yourself, and that's where you think you're God's prophet, and you're going to tell them all they're going to hell before they leave. You don't care if they go to hell.
Yeah.
Or you can go down the street and, as a ministry and try to give somebody the gospel. And when you go down with that idea in your mind, hey man, I can't think of anything. We're street preaching out in up in Lockport, New York, not too long ago. And Scott Strobel, in fact, I don't have that church up there. Scott Strobel has a stoplight coming out of a shopping center, and they put one guy around the corner to catch that side when it's red, and he stays out here and catches this side when it's red. And you know something? In the time we preach now, and I can't street preach anymore. Because I preached about 8 or 9 stoplights. And by the time I was done, my vocal cords were gone. But you can't help it.
Yeah.
And yeah, we got a couple of people who were obscene and a couple of people who said, praise the Lord. Be honest with you, neither one of those affect me. It's the ones that I see, they come up and they never take their eyes from in front of you. But their window's down and you see them reach over and turn the radio down.
Yeah.
Or you see him pull up, you know, and the guy sitting shotgun never looks over, but the window comes down about that far.
Yeah.
You know what I'm thinking? I'm thinking some of these people will never darken the door of a church.
Yeah.
They will never darken the door of a church. What a wonderful thing. What a thing that we can go out on the street and give the gospel. Those people driving down the street and stopping at a stoplight can hear how their sins can be forgiven.
Yeah, amen.
And somebody goes to Washington, D.C. on their vacation. They hear about the gospel. Las Vegas is a great place to have a church. That's right. Las Vegas is a great place to have a church. Now, only Mike Matovich could go to Las Vegas and start one and call it the Pair of Dice Baptist Church. Well, it's the Paradise Baptist Church, but I always have the Pair of Dice Baptist Church. Staten Island, New York.
Yeah.
People, our churches are across this country.
Yeah.
And if you don't doubt it, I'll bet you John and Rich have been in more churches under 15 years old than they've been in churches that are over 15 years old. You don't bet?
Yeah.
Now, I'm sure they haven't gone out and taken a census. If you want to try it, just do it. Ask how long the pastor, either how long the pastor's been in ministry or how long the church has been in existence, if that pastor founded it. And I'll bet you the majority of their churches have been in existence less than 15 years, or the pastor's been in the ministry less than 15 years. Listen, something's going right.
Yeah, amen.
I know how wild we are. I know how rough it is. And I know that, you know, how people are turning away. And I know about the great falling away. And I know how people are being caught away with the things of America and the blue light specials. I understand it. But people, while that's all been going on, something's been happening around this country.
Amen.
Something's been going on. Hey, our missionaries have quintuple.
Yeah.
Quintuple. Find out how many of your missionaries have been on the field in just 15 years. Or less. How many of them? 15 years. Listen, we've got people in Taiwan, in mainland China, in Australia, in New Caledonia, in Micronesia, in Germany, in Austria, Scotland, Ireland, Italy, South Africa, all over the continent of Africa, Canada, Mexico, South America, Guatemala, Central America. We have got people all over this world.
Yeah.
And in some place, look at New Guinea. We don't have a couple in New Guinea. We got about 5 or 6 couples in New Guinea.
Yeah.
We've got people in Northwest Territories. Listen, our missionaries have quintuple. Now, wait, I'm going to tell you something else you're not going to believe. Well, you know, there's no money out there. I know when I was a pastor, I'd say, hey, look, man, you can come in if you want. I can't guarantee you some support. I know of probably about 10 missionaries that have been on deputation less than 2 years and gone to the field.
Yeah.
That their churches didn't give them 3/4 of it.
Yeah, amen.
And I know there's some guys that are laboring for 4 or 5 years, but I'm telling you that in our circle of Bible-believing, King James thumping, waving, screaming, shouting people, I mean, people are getting called to the mission field, and they are going out, and in 2 or 3 years, they're on the field.
Yeah.
Steve Brogdon's a good example. Now, that guy said, I'm going, boom, he's gone. Dick Harrelson, 15 months. Bill Bailey, about 18 months, if he went that long. I'm telling you, Steve, gone. People, we have got missionaries all over the world. You say, who does? Our central headquarters? Ain't no central headquarters.
Yeah.
The only place this thing's united is in heaven. I'll tell you the truth. It's the only place where this thing gets together. People, we've got something going. There are Bible institutes all across this country in churches like this one. Local churches where the pastor teaches anywhere from 3 to 12 people, and they just get together. I mean, they've got them in New York, they've got them in Pennsylvania, they've got them all across this country, or they've got them in Ohio. Little churches where they just get together and say, we meet 2 nights a week, and I teach my men something about the Bible. Listen, we've got Bible institutes all across this country where people can grow and learn and hear something about that book. That's an amazing thing.
Yeah.
Something's gone right.
Yeah. Amen.
We've got street preachers.
Yeah.
You've got them here out of your church. Church is where I go to all across this country. Look, it's either local church ministry, street preaching, going out and doing the job. And I want you to know that you people who street preach, don't you think you're alone. One of the blessings of being an evangelist is we get to meet the 7,000.
Yeah, amen.
And I'm sure John can tell you, I'm sure Rich can tell you. We get to meet the 7,000. Say, what do you mean the 7,000? Well, Elijah's under his juniper tree playing his violin, feeling sorry for himself and saying, oh, Lord, they killed your prophets, broken down your altars, and they even seek my life to take it away. And Lord says, hey, fool, I've got seven. Hey, I wouldn't mind having 7,000 guys around me.
Yeah.
He said, I've got 7,000 men who haven't bowed their knee to Baal. What you doing playing your violin and crying in your beer? Get up!
Yeah.
And I'm going to tell you, you say, well, they give us a hard time. Well, man, I mean, they're not excited about you preaching. But they're doing it. And you got, listen, from California to New York, I mean, I'm telling you, they go down to Virginia Beach, down there in Norfolk, and preach the gospel. They preach in Washington, D.C. They preach it on the streets in Connecticut. They preach it in New York. They preach it here in Pennsylvania. They preach it in Ohio. They preach it out, I mean, across this country. They preach in Las Vegas. They preach, street preach all across this nation.
Yeah, amen.
Something's going right, people.
Yeah.
And if that ain't enough, we got one crew of people that just go around trying to infest churches with street preaching. SWAT team just pulls into town and shows anybody that's got a little bit of weak need and kind of white flesh and kind of shaky about it, shows them how they can do it without going down there with a chip on their shoulder. And they've started street preaching ministries in local churches, and they've left town. When they left that town, that church had a public ministry and a public testimony to the city that it was around, that it was founded in. People, we're doing something.
Yeah,
but something's going right. I'll tell you something. You know, this thing's amazing what you got over here. Your little bulletin board about what your church does. Because you cover a whole lot of stuff that our people are doing. You know, we've got printing ministries all across this country. So who runs them? No one group.
Yeah, that's right.
You got, I guess one of the big starters of it was Bearing Precious Seed over here in Ohio. Now there's a Bearing Precious Seed up in Wisconsin. I don't know how many Bearing Precious Seeds there are. There are a ton of Bearing Precious Seeds across the country. You've got you guys right over here. Don Green's got his own up here. All right, look, yeah, Rick Sowell head down Toledo. Prayer Baptist Temple. Larry Bartlett. I'm telling you, we've got preaching, we've got printing ministries all over the place. In fact, there's a good one down in Tennessee, that Bible Literature Missionary Foundation. Good one down there in Tennessee. People, we have got people. Well, look at Doc down there. Ron Rock in Ohio. People, we've got printing ministries everywhere. You say, well, how important is that?
Rochester.
Yeah, Rochester's got a big one. Got a big one. Man, you realize that what you're looking at is not run by any one group? You know what that means? That means if this one goes down the slammers, that don't mean this one's going down the slammers.
No.
That means that if this one goes apostate, this one doesn't have to go apostate.
Yeah.
They are independent. You say, well, how did it happen? It's the blessing of God.
Yeah.
Ain't nothing you can look. You can't explain it. Nobody, listen, 15 years ago, nobody sat down and said, in 15 years, I want to have printing ministries in these places. If there were plans made like that, it wasn't on earth.
Yeah.
15 years ago, nobody sat down in Pensacola or Springfield, Missouri, or Chattanooga, Tennessee, or Greenville, South Carolina, nobody, or Hammond, Indiana, nobody sat down and said, I want to have five churches in Montana, or six churches in Montana in 15 years. Nobody did that. If those plans were made, if those words were spoken, they were spoken at the throne of heaven.
Yeah.
I'll tell you the truth.
Yeah.
You say, well, how did it happen? I'm going to tell you how it happened. It only happened one way. Somebody said they'd go.
Yeah.
You don't have any doubt about it. You really get this? How old's your church?
8 years.
8 years. You're right in the middle of it. You want to see how much you're in the middle of it? Two of the men sitting in this auditorium tonight, first time I came to this church, he wasn't a missionary. And the first time I met Rich, he wasn't a missionary.
Yeah.
Right, Rich? You've been called to the mission field in what, the last 4 years? 3 years? Well, no, it was two years. Look at that. When did you get called? 3 years ago. People, you are in the mission. You say, why? Because the people had a mind to work.
Yeah.
We have camp meetings across the country. Rick Sal has one. Buddy Cargill has one. Tom Benson has one up in Connecticut. Rochester has one. Doc has two of them a year down there in Pensacola, one in January, one in September. And I'm telling you, I went to, 4 years ago, when I went to Tom Benson's camp meeting, a man sat in the auditorium, in the tabernacle, and he wasn't called to preach, and he had a little group of people that believed the King James Bible, and they'd been more or less booted out of their church. And today that fellow by the name of Jesse Smith is pastor of a church in Groton, Connecticut. That's right. 4 years ago when I went there, there was a fellow who was doing nothing but printing in a church. And he was saying, man, y'all, I'm just a printer, and I'm just here, and I'm doing what I can. And this, what, October, he leaves for Austria, Helmut Ghetto.
Yeah, yeah, amen.
4 years' time. 4 years' time, that's right. Yeah, buddy. Buddy started 1980. Started his church in 1980. People, what I'm telling you is, people are getting called, they're getting out on the field, and they're starting churches. And I'm not talking about Southern Baptists, I'm not talking, you sit there and say, oh man, those guys got all the money, that's okay. We got the people that got a mind to work.
Amen.
And we're doing some, there are camp meetings all over the place. Cargill, Siles, I mean, people are getting called to preach, people are going out, people are doing something out of our churches without our approval. Ain't that wild? Without our approval. I'll guarantee you, some of those people wouldn't support John McLaughlin for a dime.
Yeah.
And it hadn't stopped him, has it? Isn't that neat?
Yeah. Amen.
Our people are zealous. Our people are zealous. Listen, they're taking the gospel to school. I had a 12-year-old boy read my answer book in Connecticut. And he was in a Christian school, and in his Christian school, in his class, they stood up and started to correct the King James Bible and saying the italics were wrong and shouldn't be in there, and the kid remembered what he read in the book, stood up, corrected his teacher, the school changed his policy on the italicized
yeah.
word.
Yeah.
But I'm going to tell you something else. Beyond that, we've got some kids going into public schools carrying their Bibles. Hey, when I went to Washington High School, I couldn't name five Christians.
Yeah.
Now, I don't mean they weren't there. I mean, they didn't want anybody to know they were there. There was, if you asked me in Washington High School, is there a Christian? I'd have told you there was one girl. Her name was Debbie Cummins. She was the daughter. She was in my class of 68. She was the daughter of Bruce D. Cummins. And I didn't know what it was about Debbie Cummins, but I knew that there was something different about that girl. Not just from me. There are a lot of people different. You know, you could have been cleaner than me and still gone to hell the way I figured it. But I knew there was something different about that girl. But you know something? Now they're having Bible classes. The Supreme Court just said that you can have Bible clubs meet on a public
yeah.
school using public school grounds as long as and public school facilities as long as some kid in that school is running it. Man, we got it.
Yeah.
I mean, we've got our people are zealous as far as the gospel in schools, ministries, the nursing home. What's their names? Down there, Payne family. People taking the ministry to the nurse. Jack. You take ministry to nursing home, right? I mean, ministering to nursing homes. Boy, you talk about somebody who, they're like a bunch of ships in mothballs out there in Philadelphia. And then one guy just comes on deck and tries to lead somebody to Christ. and get them before they go out the gate.
Yeah.
Oh, that's an amazing thing.
Yeah.
And our churches are doing it across this country. They're going into nursing homes. They're going into prisons. You talk about somebody in prison, and you got Rock of Ages prison ministry, and I don't know how many little individual Rock of Ages there are. I mean, there are prison ministries all across this nation that believe the King James Bible is the Word of God, and they're doing something for the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're going into prisons, and they're winning people to Christ. A one-ton Ted Bundy, the Lord. Now, personally, I think Ted Bundy needed a burn. But I'm still glad he got saved.
Yeah.
And time and again, those people are going in there, and they're getting saved, they're going into prison, and God is leading them to Christ. I wrote a unshackled script for a fellow that was saved, and he said that this one buddy of his, he was in prison, and he said this guy, he must have been kind of like Bob Jeffries, I mean, pumped 300 pounds, big muscle-bound guy, and he got infectious hepatitis, and somebody had been witnessing to him, and they put him in the prison hospital, and in the drawer beside it was a Bible, Gideon Bible. He pulled out and read it in a day, and bowed his head and trusted Jesus Christ as personal Savior.
Yeah.
I'm telling you, people, our people are, I mean, we are reaching the gospel kind of like the blood vessels. You know, I'm not talking about the arteries. I'm talking the arteries are broken down into capillaries, and the capillaries have broken down into just blood vessels that are reaching the very farthest. I mean, man, what's dimmer than a prison?
Yeah.
What's more destitute than a nursing home?
Amen.
And yet somebody is coming in, man, and just like if the lights were out in here, and you had you out right on the other side of that door, man, a landing light from an aircraft, buddy, and you open that door, and you just crack that door, man, all of a sudden this thing starts to light, say something back there.
Yeah.
And our people are coming in nursing homes and prisons and public schools, and they're getting, now, look, I know what's going on. I know all the bad things, but I'm telling you that something is going right with our people, without a central headquarters, without somebody giving us orders, without any plan of battle. We're just going out there and doing something, and God is blessing it.
Yeah. Amen.
Our people just in general are witnessing more than they ever have and rejoicing.
Yeah.
Our people are nuts.
Amen.
And it's good. I like what Rex Harrison says. He says, you know, the people say, you get so heavenly minded, you'd be of no earthly good. He said, I'd like to find one like that.
Yeah.
So I wouldn't mind finding one that was so heavenly minded that there's no earthly good. But you know that our people are taking the gospel to their jobs, right, men?
Yeah.
To their neighborhoods, right, ladies? Listen, you want to know what an issue? You want to know how big we are? You think you're insignificant, right? About 3 weeks ago, and I wish I would have taken it. I wish I'd have kept this comment. I don't know if any of you saw it. The Wizard of Id, that comic about the little king and the coward Rodney. Did you, the one about KJV? You realize, now, you have to stop and think something, people. The comics are written to the lowest level of intelligence there is. That's why I always read them first. But they are. They are written so that you can understand without explanation. Do you notice there was no explanation given about what KJV meant?
Yeah.
Do you realize what that, the author of, I think it was, his name is Hart, what he was saying that this entire nation recognizes what the initials KJV mean.
Yeah.
You want to tell me we're small?
Yeah.
You want to tell me that, there's a little group of people that are sweeping the nation and sweeping the world.
Amen.
I just got a letter from the Philippines. That letter that guy wrote, he asked me to come to preach in the Philippines in December.
Yes, sir.
I didn't know it. I didn't read the last line of it. And people, what I'm saying is, I just got a letter from a guy from the Philippines before that one, and this guy said, you wouldn't believe the battle we have in the Philippines. Steve Leafley over in Micronesia. Now get this, when Steve Leafley landed in Micronesia, there was no electricity and there was no phone. I felt called. And now the Army's gotten in and they put them both in. And Steve is a friend of mine, and I was going to send him one of my answer books, and I thought, well, that'd be kind of prideful. You know, lucky you, I'm going to send you an answer book. And so, I'm serious, so I didn't send him one. That's right. Lucky you. Anyways. I got a letter from Steve Leafley. You know what he said? He said, two missionaries just stopped in here, and he said, we weren't talking 5 minutes, and they jumped on me about the King James Bible in Micronesia. I sent him three of them. I said, here's one for you, and kill two other people. In fact, talk about our missionaries. You got international military missionaries. Doug Whiteside out of Chicago, he's reaching into Liberia, West Africa, where the thing is going on right now. He has a missionary outreach in there. He's got one over in Korea, where he's reaching generals for Jesus Christ. I'm talking Korean generals. Brother, those guys are bad dudes. And yet those generals will call up their men, and they'll stand before their men and testify to the saving grace of Jesus Christ and never flinch. We've got couriers for Christ taking Bibles all over Eastern Europe.
Yeah.
Listen, Don Sturge told me, he said some years ago he looked and looked and looked and finally found an old Hungarian Bible. He said all the new Hungarian Bibles, are you ready, are out of Africa. They're just like all the new American Bibles. They're African Bibles. And he said he finally found one from the Texas Receptus, and they were going to print it, and the head honcho that was taking some of Don Sturz's stuff in, this head honcho of some kind of a Hungarian mission, called Sturz into his office and said, don't print that. That story is repeated in Czechoslovakia. He found an old Czechoslovak Bible that was off the Texas Receptus. He printed it, and it is the Bible of Czechoslovakia. Now, you know what you really aren't thinking about? What you really aren't thinking about is which nations cracked the Iron Curtain.
Yeah.
Hungary and Czechoslovakia.
Yeah.
That book has proof.
Yeah.
That book has fruit. You say, well, what about over here? You know what I believe? Does a tree's got to have fruit, right? I believe that the perversion of our nation, I believe the AIDS, I believe the sex education, I believe the homosexuality, I believe the environmental movement, I believe they are the fruit of the NIV, ASV, New ASV, RSV. I'm telling you, people, every Bible's got to have fruit. And those Bibles got fruits. People, we have got some of the greatest preachers that you're going to find. I was up in Rochester not too long ago, and Tom Bard got up. And Tom Bard just preached. Now, it was a good message. All right, it was a good message, wasn't it? Now, it was not exceptional. I mean, it was no stem wonder, but it was a good message. And you would listen to that, you'd say, well, that was a good message. And I'm not detracting from Tom. But I'm thinking, you know, that was a good message. I mean, he laid some things out. And right after him was a from out-of-state man of God, you know. You got to bring the men of God in from, you know, Dr. Leadbottom or whatever his name was, you know. And he began to talk about, oh yes, that brother before me had such liberty. I wish I could have said that. And I'm thinking, my kid talks like that. What are you talking about? My kid would lay out the truth like Tom Bard did. Our people are preaching. Listen, we've got some pastors that'll take the paint off a wall from 100 yards. Now that's a fact. We got some folks, man. I mean, they'll rear back and they'll blow your hair off. That's you know, you get Leafley mad. You ever hear Steve Leafley preach? You know, they always say if you're a missionary, you're not supposed to be able to preach. Sorry, guys, but that's what they say. And Leafley can preach. And inevitably, he'd get into a church and he'd preach. You know, he'd present his field and he'd preach, and somebody always come up and say, oh, man, you shouldn't go to the mission field. You preach too good. Ooh, that'd make him hot. Hey, we've got some missionaries can preach.
Yeah.
We've got some pastors that can preach. We've got some people roaming the country like Blunt Gall and Harrison. My goodness, man, if Rex Harrison can't preach, I hope he never learns to. People, we've got the greatest preachers in the country, bar none. All right? And you know what's neat about them? None of them are bound by denomination. I couldn't care less who I upset. I don't have to worry about anybody. I don't have to worry about any association, assassinational missionary coming up and telling me that I should or should not say this. I preach anything that I want to. If your preacher doesn't like it, he just doesn't have to have me back in. That's all. That's what independent is, really. That's what it is. He's wrong where he would tell somebody else not to have me in. But brother, if he don't want to have me back in, if he don't want to have somebody else back in, bless God, that's all he has to do. What I'm telling you is that we have got some people that'll preach.
Yeah.
And our services are not known for their violin concertos and their organ repertoire and the orchestra. I mean, our churches are not known for the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the world keep silent before him. Not nuts. We don't have that. We got some people, man. I mean, I like Phil Gabbert. I know how to preach. I know. Phil Gabbert, the only reason God made a pulpit so you could hit it as you walk past. Phil Gabbert says, and to bless God. Hey, man, I just want to let you know. Hey, you got Homer Smith. Yep. I thought maybe that's what that. Yep. I thought maybe that's what that dog was doing. You know? I said, praise the Lord, man. God, preach. They'll preach. He's trying to. We don't have to have the big names in. I mean, you get an old junior, brother. You bring him in there, man. And hey, I heard a guy one time get up and preach. And this guy, he's sitting like, he's standing there in the pulpit. He says, and I must say emphatically that I'm going, oh, no, you wouldn't believe the cart this dude unloaded. I mean, he never raised. This was raising his voice. But man, I'm telling you what, this guy, I mean, he got a bulldozer in there and just went over top of everybody in that place.
Amen.
You say, well, how can he do it without shouting and screaming and taking his shoes off? I'll tell you how he did it, man. He opened up this magic book.
Yeah.
He opened up the book of God. God opened up his heart, opened up his mouth, and he preached. He preached unrestricted by denomination. He preached unrestricted by education. He preached unrestricted by his alma mater. He's got there and preached this book. We have got them. We've got them.
Yeah, amen.
Now, let me say what I'm not saying. All right? In the name of realism, I'm not saying we're having a revival. I don't believe that America is going to be revived. I don't believe that America is going to turn as a nation back to God. I'm not saying that she is. I am not saying that we are turning America around. In the 15 years that I've spoken to you about, abortion has become, well, no, that's 73. But many things have happened in the 15 years that I've spoken to you about that have led us closer to hell as a nation than closer to heaven.
Yeah.
I understand that. Crack cocaine has been a problem more in the last 5 years than it was even 15 years ago. I didn't say we're going to turn America around. I didn't say that we're going to save America or the world. All right? But I know, I just picked up a pamphlet. Mark Grennan in Nigeria has got the task of following up. Are you ready for this? 90,000 conversions to Christ. With a Bible Institute course that he put out, Bible study, home Bible study course, and got, and I think, 1 million Bible tracts that he put out from Wash Pennington, which is, by the way, a printing ministry I forgot to write down there. Wash Pennington down in Lebanon, Ohio, they put out 1 million gospel tracts in Nigeria, West Africa, and Mark Grennan has got to follow up 90,000 conversions. Just heard from a missionary in Australia, and he said, I hope you were there when they called up there in Rochester, and he said, I was here, and a man came from the outback, a farmer, an Australian farmer, and first words out of his mouth were, "Do you believe the King James Bible is the Word of God?" Lost farmer. And would have talked to this man, because if he didn't believe the King James Bible is the Word of God, he didn't want no part of him.
Yeah.
I didn't say, look, we are not going to turn this world around. We are not going to save the world from imminent destruction. But I am here to tell you that in the Far East, there are revival fire. I mean, Taiwan and North Korea and those areas right there, I mean, they are experiencing people getting saved en masse. Now, we're not turning the world around, but we're getting some folks saved. And I want to say this. Of all these churches, and again, I barely touched them, but of all these churches, those pastors ain't perfect. Some of those churches, if you went into, you'd say, what a jerk. Yeah, you're right. These guys can probably tell you. These guys have probably been in some of those churches, and they'd say, what a jerk. But God will use jerks. God, you know, the most amazing thing about God, I guess if anything upsets us the most, is he'll use somebody we wouldn't.
Amen.
Now, isn't that right?
Amen.
He'll use somebody I don't even like. You think God had better taste than that? Apparently he doesn't.
Amen.
But people, I'm saying that some of them are obnoxious. Some of them are crass. Some of them have absolutely terrible announcements. But I'm telling you something, folks. You get a man on a tractor, God don't care. He starts plowing that field. He don't care if the guy's got bad breath and big feet and doesn't know how to, can't match his colors when he dresses. As long as he's plowing the field, God's happy with him. You thank God for the men that are plowing the fields across this country.
Yeah, amen.
And there's some of them that when I show up, you know, I come in, I stand up, speak up, shut up, and beat it out of town. But there's still men that are doing something for God.
Yeah.
Now let me say this. I'm going to tell you now what's against us. Because if we got something going, something's going to be going against us.
Yeah, right.
One of the major things that is against us is the American culture.
Yeah.
Sturt showed us when I was pastoring up in upstate New York. He showed us a slide of a Romanian church. He said this. He said the men in that church, now you don't want this kind of preaching, the men in that church gave one half of their income, one half of their yearly income to build that church. You believe that? Now, please, I am not detracting from what those men did. I said, you know why those people could give half their income? They don't have any snowmobiles.
Yeah.
They don't have a $10,000 membership at the country club to pay for. They don't have $500 and $600 ski boots to buy. They don't have to worry about putting their children junior through college. Junior can't even flunk sandbox, man, and we're going to make him a brain surgeon. What I'm saying is that in our culture, there are plenty of things for you to find yourself doing rather than serving God. And if there's anything against you right now, it is the American culture. I will not expand on this point as far as television because of what I talked to you about last night. But I believe every Christian or any Christian who gets rid of their TV will be 3 years down the line, if they get rid of their TV and start reading their Bible, 3 years from now they'll be doing more for God than they are now.
Yeah. Amen.
I'd lay that out. And so the American culture is against us. Another way that the American culture is against us is that it keeps us too busy. I know that I'm talking to a church full of busy people. I mean, you say, well, we got this going on. Oh, preacher, I don't know how I can make it. You realize you're busy and you don't even know why. Now stop and think about this. You know, I'm talking to a group of people that you've probably got a half a dozen things in your house that are designed to save time. Is that not right? You know what Monday was in our household? You know, my mother, in her life, has never owned an automatic washer. Never owned an automatic washer or an automatic dryer. I mean, we had a Dexter Ringer washer. And when things really got good, Pop bought her a two-tub Dexter. That's the truth. A two-tub Dexter, we were like full. And Monday in our home was wash day, and I mean wash day. My mother would go down into the dungeon, and she'd start washing clothes. And if it was the summer, her automatic washer was strung between the house and the garage out in the backyard. And if it was winter, it was strung from the rafters of the basement. And it took her all of Monday. Listen, it don't take a woman in this church all of one day to do your laundry. You got a washer to save you time, and a dryer to save you time, and a mixer to save you time, and a microwave to save you time. You guys got an electric saw to save you time, an electric drill to save you time. You realize how many time-saving items you have in your house? Can I ask you something? Where's the time?
Yeah.
You know, when I got saved, I quit drinking and quit smoking. But I've never found the money.
Amen.
I quit drinking and quit smoking, and for the life of me, I can't find the money I ought to be saving. And you know what? You went out and bought one more time-saving convenience, one more time-saving item, and all it made you do is go out and put a bigger lock on the barn door.
Yeah.
That's all it made you is one more thing to break, one more thing to have repaired, one more thing to worry about, one more thing to bow down to. Listen, if you're too busy, you're too busy between your ears. You don't know how not busy you really are? You could drop dead right now, and what you think needs done will be taken care of by tomorrow night. You know, we get that I am indispensable syndrome. Boy, if I quit, they're going to close up shop where I work. It ain't happened yet. Now, I know some good men have left their job, and them companies just, oh, I quit. That church will never make it. Don't kid yourself, man. You know what some of you ought to do with all the things you have to do? Nothing. Sometimes you ought to just take everything you need to do and just set aside and not do it and watch how it doesn't even mean a thing. And what happens is you are going to be kept psychologically busy where you think you've got something you need to do, and it's going to burn your brain out. It's going to burn your brain out. The American culture is against us in that we have too much stuff. Too much junk. The American dream has turned into the gospel nightmare. You know something, folks? The verse that bothers women the most, I shouldn't say women, men too, is that it says with food and raiment therewith be content. You know why that bothers you? Because it doesn't say house. That's what I say. Oh, yeah, just because you live in a trailer, you're going to knock people's houses. No. No, I've even owned a house. But a house has never owned me. All right? There was a day when you wanted a house to keep the rain off your head and the snow outside. You know what? Most of us don't want to live in that house anymore. You know what we want our house to be now? We want it to be a page out of a Country Living magazine. Isn't that true? You look at this page, and it seems like the more useless junk you can stack in the corners, the more homey it is. Somebody says that, me preaching, I was talking, said that's, they call that nesting. I said, I don't know, I ain't never seen no bird have that much junk. But, maybe a pack rat, but I never seen no bird, man. But really, I mean, I go into some houses and they say, yeah, that's our living room, don't go in there.
Yeah.
I was at church not too long ago, and the assistant pastor, this is true, this guy was 6'7". And he was taking L-U-K-E, he was taking him home one night. And he came over to give me a hug. The little one, not the pastor. Anyway, and I got down and I said, now Luke, I said, when you get over his house, I said, you're allowed to touch anything you want. I said, you can climb on anything. You can open up anything. You can look at it. And this pastor, he just got his head, but he just goes, he knows what I'm doing to him. Now, my son had enough sense to know that if he ever really did that, I'd kill him. And when I stood up, I just looked up that assistant pastor and said, I hate tall people. I've been in some houses I want to turn Luke loose. I mean, two porcelain elephants and a cockatoo in the foyer, man. I mean, I walked past this while I was in this church one time, and I walked past, they had this stinking cockatoo. And when I'd go past it, it'd go, I'll tell you, this is what I did. Now, you think I'm crazy. I let the owner get a few steps ahead of me, and I backed up to that floor. I looked at that cage, and I said, listen, you ain't nothing but a chicken with a hat on, and I'm a Baptist preacher. I know what to do with a chicken. Watch it. Now, that's a fact, man. He'd take his hat off around me from now on. But people, listen, we are we've got country living, southern living, Midwestern living. I'm going to have my own magazine someday. Nobody's covered. I'm going to have one called Ghetto Living. And it's going to be printed on the brown paper of grocery bags. Oh, that'd be appropriate. Yeah, amen. I mean, you know, just teachers say, how do you do that? You just get all the junk you got and burn half of it and leave it where it's at. But I'm telling you, listen, we are becoming preoccupied. We wanted to own homes. We end up being the janitors for a museum.
Yeah.
And you're getting caught up with it. Watch yourself. Be careful. Because you'll get so caught up with it. Hey, I tell people this everywhere I go. These are the missionaries you support, right? You want a challenge? Go back here and pick one of them for the next 5 months. Send them $50. So, oh, man, that's $250. What do you think I made of money? Well, you'd buy at $50 for the next 5 months, you'd buy a little porcelain doll to put on your end table. I'll tell you what, if I got this stuff in here, now it takes me a while to find stuff. You'd like to get spider bit in here, but if I can find the junk in here, see, we got too much stuff. Oh, yeah, here you go. The treasure of King Tut. 12 fine porcelain sculptures, and they are $34.50 a piece. That means after you get all 12 of them, now they give you a free cabinet, put them on, bless their hearts, you will have paid $852. $852. Will anybody here for the next 12 months send one of those missionaries $34.50? I don't know if I got some stuff in here, but I heard something rattling. Wait a minute. I may not be able to find it. Yeah. Ah, yes. Right. This is, you got to send the unicorn 5 monthly installments of $15. Hey, that's a gimme, man. You can have that in this. But, oh, here you go. We all love Shirley Temple. They are 18 hand-painted, cold-cast porcelain figurines, each reenacting one of Shirley Temple's most beloved movie roles. You send those, they are $37.50. You buy those, after you buy all 12 of them, you spent $715. Now, it's a real deal because they give you the thing to put them on. I hope we have an earthquake and they fall off the wall and break. Oh, wait a second. Oh, wait. Oh, look here. Remember I told you about that? Got to admit, he takes after his mother, doesn't he? You ready? Wait, I got to read this to you. Only when we understand can we care. Only when we care will we help. Without our help, the cause of the chimpanzees is lost. Ah, yes. Going where none other ever dared to go. can have your very own Star Trek. Just $39 for the next 4 months. $120. What do we got here? No. Oh. I don't know if we show this. This is kind of tempting. It's a full route, notice that? You can have 12 1/43rd scale precision models. There's a 64 GTO. All you guys ever won the 63 Corvette split window coupe? 65 Mustang, a Cadillac, Thunder Chicken, a Corvair, a Buick Riviera, an Avante. I mean, they're all here. Lincoln. They are a mere $2,750 a month for 12 months, a mere $696. You say, oh, we're not doing that. You know where those came? Those came out of Sunday paper.
Right.
If you got a Sunday paper, you saw about 5 ads like that this past Sunday. Isn't that right?
Yeah.
That's against the gospel. That's against the gospel. That will hamper you. You say, well, I ain't buying that, but what are you buying?
Yeah.
What are you buying that is keeping somebody here from passing tracts and winning people to Christ? That's keeping your church from getting a piece of ground and putting the building up and reaching Pottstown even more effectively?
Amen.
Where are you putting your heart? The American culture is against us because we have too much hobbies. Well, it just takes my mind off everything. My Bible takes my mind off everything. I'm telling you the truth, it does. I mean, man, I know guys that will spend thousands of dollars and hour after hour, hundreds of hours, with their toys.
Amen.
Do you really think God, at the judgment seat, is going to be impressed by your H.O. Railroad? You think about that. Do you think he is going to be impressed by your model airplanes? I like them. I like them. I don't spend my money on them. The things that are against us in American culture is frustration. I talked with you last night about the evening news and how it will frustrate you and all of the rules of America. Is your kid something wrong with a law that makes mama sit in the back seat while Papa drives and the kid's strapped in up front? Every time I see that, I just feel like somebody is looking toward the Capitol building with down on one knee making a sign of the cross or something.
Yeah.
But I'm sorry, I can't bow my knee for that kind of government.
Yeah, amen.
All right, what else is against us? Not just the American culture. The other thing that's going to be against us is time. And what I mean is that we are in a battle of tenacity versus impatience. The verse over in 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 7 verse 4 says, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things remain the same as they were from the beginning of creation. And before the Lord comes back, maybe somebody that's sitting in here tonight will quote that and walk out the door and not come back. I mean, they said the rapture's in 74 and 77 and 89 or 79 and 80 and 88 and 89. I mean, yeah, God has missed some great opportunities.
Yeah.
Apparently, he doesn't know that book as much as some of our scholars do.
Yeah.
But I'm going to tell you this, the Lord's coming back. And we are not in a sprint, and we are not in a quarter mile run. We are in a marathon. And you may say, well, I'm way in back of the pack. Yeah, but you don't know how much of the pack that's in front of you is going to drop out before they reach the finish line.
Amen. Yeah.
I talked to one preacher, bless his heart. You think preachers have a good reason for keeping up. And he told me this. He says, you know why I don't quit? I said, no, why? He says, because I know sure as I quit, the Lord will come back an hour later.
Yeah.
Well, that'd be like dropping your resignation in the mail and going home and having them call you saying, we're giving you promotion. You know, and I mean, in the resignation, you really tell, yeah, you stinking lunkhead, I'm telling you, you couldn't run a ship aground. You know, you put that in the mail. And you get back there and the same guy, man, you drop it in the mail, the same guy calls you up and says, hey, listen, I've been watching you. I think your work is exemplary, and we need a new vice president of the company, and we're gonna meet about 3 days from now, 4 days from now, and we're gonna make, I don't see anything happening between the next now and our meeting a week from now that would keep you from being a vice president. You're going, I can. You want to knock off a mail truck, man. Could you imagine getting mad at your preacher or somebody in this church or the Lord and walking out that door and slamming it good and hard, knock a couple panes of glass out of it, show them, and never come back? Just get down on your knee, just say, God, you can have it. Pitch your Bible across the room. I've had it. Throw my tracks away. I ain't witnessing. I ain't living for God no more. Since the fathers fell asleep, man, I've been hitting this thing for 15 years and 20 years and 25 years. Ain't nothing changed my life. I still got it hard. I quit. And about an hour later, you hear, you're going, oh, man, where's my pink slip? I got to tear it up. And it's going to be tenacity versus impatience. It is going to be whether you can grab a hold and hang on. That's what it's going to be. Or it's going to be, why hadn't it happened yet? I'll tell you one other thing that is against us. That's getting bitter.
Amen.
Bitterness.
Amen.
There's only two times you'll get bitter in your life. There's only two things that'll make you bitter. You ready? When you don't get good that you feel you had coming. Or when you get bad that you don't feel you had coming. Now that's what will make you bitter. You say, oh, no, wait a second, man. No, this ain't fair. I've been here longer. I do more work than those guys at work, and they promoted three guys past me just because I'm a Christian. I've had it. You're right. You're right. That's exactly what they did. Mad enough to quit yet? By a show of hands. And mine's already up. How many of you here ever in your Christian life have had your feelings hurt by a preacher? Let me see your hands. You guys up front, look around. Wait, hold them up. I want you guys, look around. God bless you for being here.
Didn't
you? Me? No, that's right. No, I'm saying it. Yeah, they got, everybody with a hand up has got an excuse for not being here. You could have dropped out 10 years ago. Right? How many of you people, by a show of hands, mine's already up, have ever been hurt by a Christian, by another brother or sister in Christ? Let me see your hands. Plenty of excuse to quit. You ready for this? My hand is already up. How many of you have ever been hurt by God and by what he did in your life that you didn't like? Take a look around, people.
Amen.
You know what you just told me? You told me I got bad that I didn't have coming. Well, that's not what I'm interested in. What I'm interested in is, are you going to let it get you bitter? Yeah, but I just want... Yeah, I know what you want. But you got to stop wanting that. Well, I just want justice. I just want the record set straight. Yeah, but you have to stop wanting that.
Yeah, amen.
Well, I just want people to know. No. People will know soon enough. I talked to a brother not too long ago and some things that he just got the short and the long end of a short stick. And a preacher hurt him. And you men know what it is. When somebody cuts you short, it isn't you they cut short. It's like they're trying to kill your wife and your kids.
Yeah.
And I talked with him and I said, brother, and he had the victory on it, but I said, it's bitterness that'll kill you. Not what they did.
Yeah.
It's bitterness that'll kill you.
Amen.
And people, some of you are going to, you're going to see somebody get voted in as deacon of this church and you think you should be. That's what's going to happen. Or you're going to do something and the preacher isn't going to say anything about it. Or God is going to not bless something that you think he ought to bless.
Yeah.
or he's going to let something bad happen that you don't think he should let happen.
Yeah.
And at that point in your life, you're going to have the greatest decision of your life. Am I going to allow myself to get bitter, or am I going to hang tough?
Amen.
That's the truth. The things that I just told you that are against us will lead to defeat. They will lead to hopelessness. The American, the frustration of our country and the business, they'll lead to hopelessness. They'll lead to getting away from what has worked. And what has worked, people, is not denominational lines. It's not everybody walking down the same row, the same way. Like, you know, our problem is we all want to build soldiers for Christ, but what we want them to do is we want them to look like Marines on parade. Now, I don't believe there's a man with blood in his veins that wouldn't admit that a Marine dress uniform is awe-inspiring. Our man, old boy's got that Navy jacket on, those red stripes down his thing. He's got the gold braid and the brass buttons and those white gloves and that white hat and that brim you can see yourself in. I mean, brother, and those guys walk down there and they say, you know, column left, and those guys all left at the same time, all right same time, port arm same time. I mean, that looks good. But people, what we forget is that that is for the parade ground. And that old boy takes all that off, and he puts on his camis, and he smudges his face down with green and black and browns, and he goes out into the mud, and he'll crawl for about an hour and a half just so he can find a man and slit his throat, and then crawl back, and when he gets back into line and starts to march, and he's a little out of time, and his shoes aren't shined, and his pocket isn't buttoned, somebody says, "You're making us look bad." You don't know it, he's making you look good.
Amen.
You know what our crowd is?
Amen.
Our crowd is a bunch of guys that all went into the bush their own little way.
Yeah.
And if we got mad at anything, we both jumped the same guy we wanted to kill at the same time. No, he's mine. No, he's mine. No, let me kill him. No, I want to kill him. That's it. And what we'll do is we'll get into culture. Listen, old Doc said it this way. Every great movement started with revival, then it went to education, then it went to culture, then it went to apostasy. And culture speaks to the flesh. And that's the way to go. It'll lead to getting away from what has worked. And in fact, the King James Bible. I know a great King James church. Not too long ago, somebody told the pastor, "You ought to have a King James conference." It was not me. I wasn't even there. And they said, "We need to have a King James conference." Said, "We've had a whole generation of people come into this church who know that we're a King James church, but don't know what we believe, why we believe it, and some of them are using the wrong Bibles." And that pastor who saw that church climb above 1,000 people with the King James Bible said, climbed to almost 2,000, he said, "Well, we don't want to ride a hobby horse." That church has lost 600 of its people. 600. And it's having trouble with finance. You say, "What's happened?" They got away from what worked. I'll tell you what else these things will lead you to do. They'll lead you to the place where you lose your mind to work.
Yeah.
Something your pastor and I discussed this afternoon that we both agreed on, and bless my wife's heart, she corrected me on. I told Mike, "You know, we're trying to get this van fixed, and I'm telling you, I'm so tired of being under that van, and it's a good van, it is. The trouble I have with it is what I do, and I've got a furnace in my trailer that only works in warm weather, and I've got something that keeps blowing the charge line back to the trailer, and I've got a refrigerator I can't run on 12 volt, and I've got a bed axle that eats tires. I just put four new tires." 14 tires in 2 years on that trailer. Now, you say, "Well, that's not so bad." Yeah, try to write about 3 books and do that. Try to help homeschool 3 boys. Try to preach 3 times on Sunday and then 5 times Monday through Friday. Then drive for 8 to 12 hours on Saturday and work on your junk too. And I was telling your preacher, I said, "Mike, is it that we're getting old?" I said, "Is it me or we're getting old or what?" But I said, "I just don't feel like working on stuff anymore." He said, "I don't feel like it either." And I said, "Well, then it must be that we're getting old." No, that's my wife corrected me. I was talking to her. She said, "No, you're both wrong." So I smacked her. And then she pointed out, she says, we've got a friend, he's about 52 years old, man, he'll work on cars all day long, he loves it. And he's just like your preacher as far as mechanical. I said, well then why can he do that? Because he doesn't have all of the outside pressures of a ministry on him. And what makes your preacher not, listen, when you try to pastor a church, you don't feel like working on a car. To which, let me say, let me just add this for you. And you probably have never thought about this because your pastor is a mechanic. But if his car needs fixed, go get it fixed for him. I mean that. I mean, take some, if the plumbing needs done or the wiring needs done at the house, yes, he can do it. But see what you can do. You say, why? Because you don't have to preach here. Because you don't have to shepherd over 100 people. You don't have to do that. All right? And I'm telling you, when all the inner pressures of the ministry are in the heart and in the emotions and in the mind, and they make us lose our mind to work. That's a fact. I have lost my mind to work on a vehicle. I can't get excited about it. I can't, even if it's the littlest thing. All we did today is go out and buy 2 gas caps for my van, and this is about all I can do. And tomorrow we're going to run one little line. So I told him, I said, brother, I said, what I wish I could do is find one of them places that works on gas tanks and take it there and throw $400 at it, tell them to fix the thing right, and drive away. But I said, that ain't how it is. And so you just kind of, I've worked on that thing. We worked on it last year here. And I worked on it in Erie when I left here. And I worked on it in Wisconsin. And I worked on it in California. And I worked on it in Texas. And I worked on it in Ohio 3 or 4 times. And I worked on it in Florida. And I don't know where else I've worked on it. I worked on Pennsylvania. I mean, I got fingerprints all over underneath that van. I mean, it looks like my, see, it looks like spaghetti. It looks like my thought pattern. But folks, what I'm saying is this. You say, what is being done to him legitimately? The ministry is enough. I didn't say the ministry is too much. I said the ministry plus is too much. But what's being done to him legitimately, your lifestyle will do to you. You say, I've got so much to do. I got to do this. I got to run here. I got to get this. I got to get this. I got to go here. I got to go. I just don't want to go down and clean the bathroom at the church. I just don't have time to help put a building. I just can't do this. I can't pay the Sunday school. I can't stay for my lesson. You've lost your mind to work.
Yeah.
When we lose our mind to work, we've lost our vision. What? We perish. When the people lose their vision. The next thing is you will surrender to the security of maturity.
Yeah.
We like to be secure. The hardest nation in the world to live by faith is America. I'm telling you the truth. You know why? Because the underlying definition of faith is you can't see the end at the beginning. That is faith. If you could see the end at the beginning, it wouldn't be faith. Some of you people came in this place when it wasn't this place. Some of you people came to this church when this strange guy from Findlay, Ohio, I mean, that's all you could say, came to Pottstown and met down there next to that bar. Wasn't it next to a bar? Yeah. And some hippie comes in and uses your bathroom in the middle of the service. Right?
Yeah.
You came in. Now, you ain't done yet. You got this part. I remember when the place stopped where the front row is. And then you got this part and that part and this part and that part. And one of these days, I want you to know I've prayed for three churches to get buildings. 2 of them got buildings and 1 the pastor left. It's up to you to make them 50-50 or make them 3/4. It's up to you, man. It is up to you. But 2 of them got buildings and the other one, you know, the other one, the pastor left. But I'll say this. One of these days you'll have your own building. And you'll have it up and it'll look nice. It won't be elaborate, but it'll be nice. It'll be functional. Well, if you could see that when you walked in down there, it might give you a reason to stay. But some of you stayed anyway.
Yeah.
See what I'm saying?
Amen.
All right, America is the hardest nation in the world to live by faith. Here's what I mean. And we've all been drawn in by it. You won't get in your car unless you got car insurance in case you have a wreck. You won't go out the door unless you got health insurance in case you fall down. Unless you got life insurance in case you die. You won't work on your job until you sign a 3-year contract that tells you exactly how it's going to go for the next 3 years. You won't buy a washer without a warranty and a car without a guarantee. Isn't that right? You know what all those things take care of? They take care of the unseen. What they do is they visually eliminate faith. And then God says, go and do this, and you go, well, how's it going to turn out? God says, go and do this. Yeah, but I mean, you know, where's it going to end up? Go and do this. Yeah, Lord, but I mean, what happens if go and do this? Listen, when I left my church, we lived up on a hill. I mean, the house overlooking the lake, private beach rights, 5-bedroom, 2.5 baths, fruit trees in the backyard, up on a hill, beautiful home. Yeah. Driving I had an Eagle wagon and a Buick Electra. And making just weekly payment, a weekly check coming in every week. And when God told me it was time to leave, I told my wife, I remember standing in the kitchen, I still remember doing it. And it was a Sunday night after the last service, and I said, I stood there and I said, the Lord wants me to go back into evangelism. And I said, next Sunday night, I'm resigning the church, we're going back into evangelism, and if God doesn't take care of us, we die.
Yeah.
I have not sought support. I have not, so I got 4 churches, 4 massive churches. I think support amounts to about $200. I think it's $175, I think it ends up being a month, that people on their own have chosen to send us. Hey, I'm standing here, I'm telling you now that my schedule is booked to the end of 1991. I got about 14 guys want something for 92. Just get a guy that asked me to come to the Philippines and preach. And the Lord has taken care of us, and this summer has been thin. And there's been some things where a couple preachers just thought they could cut the evangelist short, and they did it. Well, that's okay. I said, hey, God, they cut me short. I don't mean get them. So out of the blue, somebody else sends me a check for $400.
Yeah.
That's faith. This lifestyle will make you want to turn to the security of maturity, where you just kind of lay back and play it safe and play it smooth. Hey, listen, let's face it, man. Some of them guys that would walk a 2x4 three stories up when they were 21 years old don't want to do it when they're 61 years old. I understand that. But that don't mean come off the job site.
Yeah, amen.
That don't mean quit buying the nails. That don't mean stand by and make sure if the guy does fall, you're there to help him. I mean, watch. Now, people, we are doing something. I've told you, your church is 8 years old. You are part of that map right there. Here's a guy called 2 years ago. Here's a guy called 3 years ago. Neither one of those guys were called when I came to this church first time. Neither one of them. Some of you people weren't saved when this church was started. Isn't that right? 8 years. How many of you have been saved less than 8 years? Eight years. Look at this. You're part of it. Now I've got one more question. You want to be part of it? How'd you like to be more of a part of it?
Yeah.
Say, what do I do? Join up.
Yeah.
Say, how do I do that? You do it like Eliezer did. You know what Eliezer said? He said, I being in the way, the Lord led. It's kind of like going down the automatic wash. All you got to do is pull above the track. Sooner or later, that thing will grab you from behind and shove you right through it. You know? That's what it is. All you got to do is, I mean, when you park, you say, well, I don't know, I just pulled up and I ain't going, yeah. What I'm saying is just get in the way. You just get out in the mainstream. I'll guarantee you.